study of 1 Peter has been an interesting journey for me. And I won't bore you with all the details of that. Remember when we came back from our trip to Israel, several people said, "Can we see your pictures?" I'd say, "All of them?" They'd say, "Yeah." It never failed. Around picture 255, someone nodded off. So I don't want to bore you with all the details, but I do want to give you just a couple highlights of my journey through 1 Peter. The journey started by looking at 1 Peter from the perspective of how it applies to us. Taking the language of 1 Peter and seeing it in light of our lives today. Well, one of the primary themes of 1 Peter is suffering and overcoming trials. If you would go ahead and open your Bibles to 1 Peter. This morning, we're going to be looking at several different passages from 1 Peter, from chapter 1 all the way through chapter 5. So go ahead and turn to 1 Peter. And if you want to use one of our pew Bibles, that's on page 1200, I believe. Suffering and overcoming trials, one of the primary themes. So if we start as early as chapter 1 in verse 6, it says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." He says, okay, now for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. That's the way he starts this letter. And from there, the subject of suffering is kind of sprinkled all the way through the first 2.5 chapters or so. And then after that, starting out midway through chapter 3, suffering becomes a predominant theme, a primary theme in the rest of this letter, all the way to the end. In fact, if you go to chapter 5, starting in verse 8, listen how Peter concludes his letter. Chapter 5, verse 8. It says, "Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because we know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of what? Sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen." Bookends to this letter of 1 Peter. Chapter 1, verse 6, after you've suffered a little while. At the end of the letter in chapter 5, verse 8 through 11, same language, after you've suffered a little while. Suffering and overcoming trials is a primary theme in 1 Peter. So as I started this journey in 1 Peter, it was only natural for me to look at it through our own eyes and make applications that seems to fit us today. So what are some of the trials, difficulties, problems that we encounter? In fact, let's make a list. If you were going to list some of the difficulties, problems, trials, struggles that we face today, what would that list include? What was that? Bad health? What else? Give me things I can spell. Deterioration of families. Okay? Deterioration of families. Okay? What else? Economy? Bad economy. Fish not biting. Anybody want to guess who said that? They biting for everybody else? Oh, sorry, Steve. I don't know. Okay, losing job. Loosing. That's a loosing a job.
Finding work,
the other side of that. Okay. You know, as I made my list was very similar to that. You know, health, families, marriage, economy, jobs, relationships, conflicts. You know, you put all those things that we, you know, the death of loved ones. My list was very similar to that. But as I looked at that list in light of 1 Peter, What I found was that my list, as is this one, is entirely wrong. Not that these things aren't significant, but these things are not what Peter's talking about. So that was the first stop of my journey. I tried to take the words of 1 Peter and apply them to these situations, applying the language of 1 Peter to our lives today. But the more I did that and the harder I worked at those applications, it occurred to me the language doesn't even fit. The language doesn't even fit. And that's the second stop of my journey. You know, the language of 1 Peter does not fit our lives today. Because Peter isn't talking about these kinds of trials, difficulties, struggles, and suffering that everybody encounters whether you're a believer or not. Everybody encounters these whether you're a believer or not. And it's not that these aren't significant. They are. It's not that these aren't difficult. They are. It's not that these don't affect our faith in ways. They do. It's not that they don't help us grow our faith. They do. But this isn't what Peter's talking about. Now, Peter's talking about the suffering that's very specific. Difficulties that come to believers because they were Christians. These early believers were thrown out of their families. They were beaten, disinherited. Their property was confiscated. They were put in prison. They were tortured. They were insulted. They weren't allowed to trade in the marketplaces. They were executed. They saw their families go through these things, their children, their parents. And all of it was because of their choice to follow Jesus Christ. A couple of weeks ago when Thomas Draper was here, and he shared with us some stories, present-day stories, up-to-date stories about people who are undergoing those same kinds of suffering in our world today. We have brothers and sisters, fellow believers all over the world who are facing those exact kinds of trials and suffering because of their faith. But at this point, we don't. Someday we may. But right now, we don't. So the language of 1 Peter is for believers facing that kind of suffering. It's written for them. For us, it really doesn't fit. That was the second stop of my journey. But then I began to think a little bit, which is good. Began to think, and I thought, okay, am I so naive, so foolish as to believe that Satan has left us alone? That for some reason, Satan has just kind of pulled back and said, I'm not going to bother them. And it occurred to me. It's not that the language doesn't fit. It's that we're fighting a different kind of battle. And that was the third stop on my journey. It's not that the language of 1 Peter doesn't fit us. It's just that we're fighting a different kind of battle. So what's the battle we're fighting? Do we know what Satan is using or trying to use to destroy our faith, to make us ineffective in our witness, or to somehow diminish God's glory because of us? What is Satan's primary strategy to conquer the kingdom of God right here in us? Because if we don't know Satan's strategy, then we don't have a chance. The kingdom of God will continue on. The gates of hell shall not prevail against the kingdom of God. But we may be left as casualties of war. Or our faith may be rendered completely ineffective. So do you know the strategy that Satan is using against us? Colts are in town. Everybody aware of that? Anybody take Peyton Manning out for lunch or supper this week? If you do, I'd suggest that you ask him to buy. But you know, one of the disciplines that Peyton Manning is known for that makes him so effective as a quarterback is that he is a student of his opponent. He studies the defense of his opponent so well that he's said to often know the defense better than they do. So he is seldom, if ever, caught off guard. It helps to have some really big men standing in front of you. But he's seldom, if ever, caught off guard because he knows the strategy of the opponent. Do we? Do we? The language of 1 Peter fits, but we're fighting a different kind of battle. If we were to try to put into one word the battle these early Christians were fighting, we might use the word persecution. persecution. Now that one word took on many different forms. That one word opened the door to all kinds of other battles. But we could probably say, you know, that one word would describe Satan's strategy against these early believers. I'll persecute them to the point that they can bear it no more. And maybe they'll deny Christ and turn their backs. And in some way that'll diminish God's glory. Persecution. Well, what about us? What one word might we use to identify our battle? Well, in my opinion, though we could no doubt come up with lots of different words, if we were going to try to identify one word that seems to cover them all, I would use the word prosperity. Prosperity. Now, I don't want to debate the word. We could talk about materialism or abundance or self-indulgence or entitlement or any number of other words. But I want to use the word prosperity to describe Satan's primary strategy against us. We live in the land of plenty. And though there might be some among us who presently are struggling, even those among us who are presently struggling are still in the top, what did I say, 98% of the world in terms of those things that we have and the comfort level we enjoy. Prosperity, which is this belief that it's our right to have anything and everything we want or desire, and that everything is within our grasp. There's an ad that possibly you've seen from an insurance company that says exactly that. It's our right. It's our right. And I'm going to show you just a portion of this commercial. And I'm not endorsing nor am I criticizing this particular insurance company, but I want you to notice the language that's used, because they've chosen language that they knew would capture the hearts of the audience. And we're their audience. So watch this commercial and notice the language it uses.
Your American dream is out there. Go get it. American dreams come in all shapes and sizes. No two are the same. Can you feel it in your gut? Can you hear it call your name? Your American dream is your birthright, your duty, your privilege. You have nothing to lose and everything to gain. American dreams don't come easy. They're going to make you work for it. So put on your work boots, fire up your laptop, pour yourself a cup of coffee, because there's going to be some late nights.
It's our birthright. It's our heritage. We deserve it. That's the message that we hear all the time. So even during these past several years, as the economy has not been so good, and we're told that this present generation will be the first generation for several generations that will not live better than their parents, the seed has already been planted. And though we may not have as much, we believe that we should, and we're willing to borrow and to go in debt to get it, because it's our right. The battle we fight is prosperity. This belief that we can have all things, and not only believe it, but we deserve everything. Now, this isn't a new battle. Satan has used prosperity as a means of turning people from God for centuries. We see it in the Old Testament with the Israelites. Over a 1,500-year period, we see this cycle. When life was hard, the Israelites would turn to God. When life became good, they began to prosper. They would drift away from God. So when life was bad, the Israelites were good. When life was good, the Israelites were bad. When they had an abundance, they no longer felt their daily need and dependence on God. It's a strategy Satan has used for centuries. Jesus warns us against prosperity and what it can do. When a rich young ruler came to Jesus and said, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Well, after a brief discussion, Jesus said, "Well, sell your possessions, give to the poor, and then come follow me." And it says that the man went away sad because he had great wealth. To which Jesus answered, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." Prosperity and abundance can work against us. In what we call the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And we say, yes, you can. And Jesus says, no, you can't. This isn't a new kind of battle. The question is this our battle? Is this our battle? Are we the rich Jesus speaks of when he says it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for the rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven? Are we those who spend most of our lives storing up treasures on earth? Do we try to serve two masters? Is prosperity Satan's weapon against us? And do we recognize what prosperity does? Prosperity, the belief that we can have it all, and not only just have it all, but deserve it all, causes us to set God off to the side. Which, by the way, is not only a place where God does not belong, but a place that God will not occupy. God will not be placed off to the side. In the Lord's Prayer, Jesus said, give us this day our daily what? Bread. Now, that's a quote from the Old Testament, from the book of Proverbs, which means that every Jew that was there listening to Jesus that day had memorized that as a child. And when Jesus made that statement, they would have immediately remembered that proverb. Now, the full proverb says, two things I ask of you, O Lord. Two things. First of all, do not refuse me before I die. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. That's the first one. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. That's the second thing. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal and dishonor the name of my God. According to this proverb, prosperity can lead to, otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? We set him off to the side. So look at chapter 5, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Peter says, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith. It's the battle we fight. Prosperity, the belief that we can have it all and deserve it all, causes us to pursue other things first. We become preoccupied with other things. How preoccupied are you with your own comfort, your own pleasure, your own future, and your own happiness? How much time, energy, and effort do we give to the pursuit of happiness, or towards abundance, either for ourselves or for our children or our grandchildren? Why do we work so many hours? Why do we want our kids to work hard, get a good education, go to college, and get a degree? Is it so they can get a good job, live in a nice house, drive a car that doesn't always need to be repaired, have the things we couldn't afford so life can be good? And not that there's anything at all wrong with getting a good education and getting a good job, but what's our motive? What's our motive? What end do we have in mind? Jesus said, seek first his kingdom, his righteousness. Jesus said, we can't serve two masters. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, the Bible says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. If we brought nothing into this world, we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Is this our battle? Are we among those who want to get rich? Well, we don't want to get rich, but do we want something more? How many of us have a wish list of what we want next? Do you have a wish list of what you wish you had? What we would do, where we would go, what we would get, where we would move, how we would live if we had just a little bit more money? If there was nothing standing in the way of our happiness, here's what we'd want. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do, for it's written, be holy because I'm holy. He goes on in verse 17. Since you call on a father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. Prosperity, the belief we can have it all and deserve it all. It deserves our praying, or it destroys our praying. It destroys our praying. And when Tim was at camp last year, I was talking about a conversation he had with Emerus Reese. Emerus and Usha Reese, missionaries that we have been tied to for years and years and years, and even Emerus's parents, who serve in the villages in the hills of India. And Emerus was talking about how we in the States really don't know what it means to depend on God daily, to really walk by faith daily. He said, if we get sick, we just go to the doctor, or we go to the store and we get medicine. If we're hungry, we just go to the grocery and we get something to eat, or we go to the restaurant down the road. He said, for them, that's not an option. Their only option is, if they get sick, is to pray. If they're hungry, is to pray. If they need something, is to pray. Prosperity sometimes keeps us from recognizing our daily need for God, which means that sometimes prosperity can destroy our prayer life. When we prosper, we often don't realize our need. So if you go to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled, so that you can pray. Prosperity, the belief that we can have all things and deserve all things, can also render our witness completely ineffective. You know, if we are doing the same things, living the same way, and chasing after the same things as everybody else in the world, what do we really have to offer? How is our life any different from those living around us? So Peter says in chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day that he visits us. But what I find really scary is how prosperity places our comfort at the center of our faith. Prosperity is not just a part of the culture in which we live. We've made it a part of the Christian culture. We live like most everyone else lives. We chase after the same things that everybody else chases after. So the Christian message has often become, and if you come to Jesus, he will help make your life better. Instead of standing up against prosperity, we have baptized it and Christianized it to the point that following Jesus is seen as a means to an end, a better life, free from struggles. If we're faithful, God will bless us. Faith is a means to an end, our own comfort. Obedience to God is often secondary to our happiness. So if there's a command of God that by being obedient to this command, it's going to keep us from enjoying something, we often rationalize that away to the point that we say, well, God wants me to be happy. So evidently it would be okay to be involved in this situation or this immoral relationship or this unethical thing or this. In Francis Chan's book, The Forgotten God, as he talks about the Holy Spirit, he illustrates how we've turned Christianity and even our desire to be filled with the Holy Spirit as a means to an end, our own comfort. This is what he writes. He says, my guess is that you would love to be filled with the supernatural power from the Holy Spirit. You probably wouldn't be reading this book if you didn't. The question I want to ask is why? Recently, a man dying of cancer asked the church elders to anoint him with oil and pray for his healing. Before we prayed, however, I asked the man a question I don't normally ask. Why do you want to be healed? Why do you want to stay on this earth? The man, as well as everyone else around, seemed a bit surprised that I would ask such a blunt question. The reason I probed like this is because in the book of James, we're reminded that we often don't receive the answers to our prayers because we ask for the wrong motives. James says, when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. Our desire to live should be for the sake of the glory of God who put us on this earth in the first place. So really, why do you desire the Holy Spirit's activity in your life? Do you want to experience more of the Holy Spirit merely for your own benefit? The purpose of the Holy Spirit within us is to empower us to live a life that honors and glorifies God, not as a means to our own comfort and happiness. In 1 Peter chapter 4, starting in verse 10, it talks about the Spirit within us. Peter says, each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Which means it's about God, not about us. It's about his glory and not our comfort. That's the center of our faith. The battle is real. The battle is real. Satan is fighting against us. And we may not at this point face persecution, but that doesn't mean that we're not in the midst of a battle. Now, next week, we're going to look at how it is biblically that we can overcome. What's our response to Satan's attack with his area of prosperity? But right now, we just need to wrestle with whether or not this is our battle. Is this part of the battle? Is this the battle? Is this the way in which Satan is seeking to destroy us or diminish God's glory through us? When Thomas Draper was here, he talked about Christians who are living in the midst of persecution. And he said that as they were facing the loss of their jobs, imprisonment, loss of their property, loss of positions, loss of their families, that they had to constantly ask themselves a question. Is Jesus enough? Is Jesus enough? Different battle, same question. Is Jesus enough? Or do I need more? Is Jesus enough? Or do you need more? I want Jesus, but I also want these other things. And if that's the case, then I can pretty well guarantee you, based on personal experience, that those things that we see and those things that bring us comfort are going to be the things that we tend to chase after first, and Jesus will be brought in alongside to help us be comfortable and happy. Is Jesus enough? How are you doing with prosperity? Not are you prospering or not, but is this belief that we can have all things and deserve all things and should be able to get all things and we're entitled to all things, is it eating away at your faith and you don't know it? Is it causing you to put God off to the side? You're not aware of it. Is it making you chase after other things first, but you haven't noticed it? Has it rendered your prayer life ineffective because the majority of your prayers are about your own comfort or what you need? Has it rendered our witness ineffective because people see nothing different about us than they see about anyone else in the world around us? How are you doing with prosperity? Peter said, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. resist him, standing firm in the faith. Let me pray and then we'll extend an invitation. Father God, your word is described in Hebrews as a sharp, double-edged sword that separates and divides, it cuts. And Father, I confess that I need to be cut by your word and to be laid bare to where I can see how prosperity has limited my faith and made my witness ineffective and often destroys my prayers. So, Father, we pray that your Spirit might work within us, not simply for our benefit, but for your glory. And if the lifestyle that we've chosen and the culture in which we live and this prosperity that surrounds us is in some way diminishing your glory or what could take place through our lives, the life of this church, may your Spirit reveal that to us. And may we be bold enough and courageous enough and faithful enough and obedient enough to make the changes necessary to reflect a life that honors you. To be content with who you are. To really live knowing that you're enough. Father, we thank you that we live in a land of abundance. But at the same time, may we recognize that that puts us in the midst of a battle that in some ways is as difficult as persecution because it's pleasant and we embrace it. So we repent. We pray for your Spirit to change us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Is Jesus enough? Is he enough? That's what we're going to sing in our invitation. And though you may have to look at your life right now and wrestle with that, the words we sing will be the desire of our heart. That Jesus will come to the point which he's enough. And that we'll make the choices in which that can take place. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord, his desire is to glorify God through your life. If that's your desire as well, to be saved from this culture in which we live and to embrace a life that honors and glorifies him, we invite you as we sing this song to come to the front and say you'll be a follower of Jesus Christ. If there's something that you need to pray about and you want to come to the front, kneel and pray, feel free to do that. If you'd like for one of us to pray with you, we'd be glad to do that. If after the service you want to go back and talk to someone and pray, feel free to do that as well. Let's stand as we sing.